Thank you very much indeed for that message and song. We do rejoice in Calvary tonight and all that that means to us. And I trust this evening, if you do not know the Lord, that you will find yourself at the cross this evening. I want to read some verses with you from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 16. The chapter, no doubt, will be familiar, but then all of God's Word should be familiar. And it's not some new truth that we need this night, but rather it is old truth made to live anew in our hearts. Acts 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's just bow together briefly in prayer. Our loving God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we do rejoice again this night in the opportunity that we have to come afresh into thy presence and into thy house for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. We rejoice that with the Apostle Paul we can say this evening that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We thank thee that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we thank thee that it is the gospel that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We ask that you'll write its message, its truth, indelibly upon the tables of our heart, and that every heart will be awakened and every mind will be alert to what the Lord has to say. We would pray tonight for your people, that even through the gospel message, we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. Come to love thee more, with a desire to serve thee even better. And for those who are out of Christ and out of the mountains of sin, without any hope of heaven in their soul, we ask for their salvation. And even the backslider, that they might come and reclaim the Savior. Lord, perfect that which concerns every heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have to say to you tonight that the portion of Scripture will be familiar. It is a chapter that deals, of course, with a marvelous record of three conversions of three different types of people all together. But it bears out this glorious truth that no matter who the individual is, no matter what their standing or station in society is, that gospel is relevant to every individual's life. Had we taken time to read the chapter, you would have discovered the conversion of a very influential and rich person by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple. The Bible tells us she was a woman of standing in her community, a woman of wealth, insomuch that after her conversion, because she lived in such a commodious home, she was able to invite the apostles to lodge there. She went down by the riverside on a Sunday after, or a Sabbath afternoon, where women were gathered to pray, and there God opened her heart, and miraculously she was converted to Christ in the open air by the riverside. And then in the same chapter, we have the record of a young girl. We might say a young girl of the world, delving into things that it's better not to delve into, involved in things it's better ever not to know anything about. The Bible tells us that she was possessed of an evil spirit, and they had taken control of her life. And of course, those who were controlling her life were using her for the purpose of financial gain. Was a life that was wrecked and ruined by sin. Probably an individual that you and I would look upon this evening, almost without any hope of redemption, someone going outside the pale of God's salvation. And yet God, in a very miraculous way again, arrested this young girl, brought her out of her sin, transformed her life, made her a new creation, and she goes away like the woman of wealth, rejoicing in her newfound faith. Then we have the record of a prison keeper. We have the record of the jailer, the Philippian jailer, whose life God literally turned upside down. And the Bible tells us, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. I remember preaching on this subject to the prisoners in McGabry Prison. And I knew by the reaction of some of them when I was referring to Paul and Silas singing, some of them thought they might try it, hoping that the foundations of the prison would be shaken and that they would also be able to walk out. It didn't just work for them. And such was the movings of God's Holy Spirit on that occasion, the Philippian jailer who had used brutality on God's servants previously sprang out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's a good question. And if you do not know the Lord, it's a question I would like you to ask yourself tonight. What must I do to be saved? For there is one thing absolutely clear. You do need to be saved. We did point out on a night gone by that we're not dealing with some things that are optional. We are dealing with things that are imperative. The Bible says we must be saved. The Bible says that neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Take nothing else away from this meeting. Take this simple truth away with you, and you'll have gotten something out of the message that you need to be saved. And there's an urgency in it. It's not that you need to be saved sometime or someday. You need to be saved now. It's not that you need to be saved somewhere. You need to be saved now, in this place, this night. You're not here by chance. God has ordered the events of your day. God has lengthened out the days of your life. The Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. God could have stopped us in our tracks today. He could have called us into His eternity. But no, He has lengthened out the days of your life. He's given you another God-given opportunity that you might get up out of your sin and flee from the wrath to come and run and hide yourself in that rock of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? I want you to notice, first of all, a trembling man here, because the Bible says that Paul and Silas were singing in the middle of the night. Now, that's some predicament, isn't it? Sitting in a prison cell, and it's midnight, not much to be encouraged in. And Christian, if you're ever discouraged, then, even you're like me and you can't sing at all, start singing and start praising the Lord. Walked into a prison cell this morning. A young man sitting there on his cell bed with his head down. And I said, "How do you feel?" He says, "I never thought I'd ever feel like this in my life." He says, "I'm rock bottom, but I never thought I'd ever be here." But then, the truth is, people, sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. And it'll keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. You might say, "My sin, it'll never take me to the loneliness of a prison cell." And maybe it will not. But I want to tell you this. If you die in your sin, it'll take you beyond that. It'll take you out into a Christless eternity where God is forgotten to be merciful. That's the wages of sin. Here's a man. And with all that's happened, the Bible says in verse 9, he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Here's a man smitten in his heart. And why is he smitten in his heart? I'll tell you something, folks. The Bible says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. You know what happened? God turned His world upside down. And maybe tonight you're here, health and strength, sound as a body and mind. You're financially secure, and all that is good, and you've a good family around you. And you attend to the house of God, even in spite of the fact that you do not know Christ as your Savior. And all is well. Nothing could be better as far as you're concerned. But I want to tell you something, folks. One phone call, one visit to the doctor could turn your world and my world upside down forever. And God turned His world upside down. And the Bible says He trembled. Cried, "What must I do to be saved?" You will notice that he was asleep in verse 27. The keeper of the prisoner awaking out of his sleep. I'm always encouraged with the use of the word suddenly in the Bible. You read of Saul of Tarsus going down the Damascus road with murder in his heart to persecute the people of God with no thought of God, no thought of getting right with God, no interest in God's salvation. And suddenly, he was converted on the Damascus road. And here's a man with no interest in the things of God, and suddenly, and oh, Christian mother or father, you be encouraged. Maybe you have loved ones tonight. Maybe you have sons or daughters, brothers or sisters. Maybe young people, your parents, and they have no interest in the things of God. Don't be discouraged. God can come suddenly. And they who were not interested this morning can be greatly interested tonight. Those who wouldn't have trembled under any conviction of sin could be trembling very soon. And his sleep was disturbed. God soon disturbed his sleep. Remember conducting a gospel campaign in South Armagh along the border. And just at the conclusion of the message, I made the comment that if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, I trust you'll never sleep another night until you get right with God. And a man came back to me about 5 nights later, and he said, "You're an awful person." And we like people to say nice things about us. And I didn't know what was coming. He says, "You know, you said you would pray that God wouldn't let people sleep until they'd come to Christ." He says, "I haven't slept for 5 nights." And that night, the Lord wonderfully saved him. He's been sleeping all right since. And here's a man asleep. And you know, this is a sad thing, people. There are many people, and they come to evangelistic meetings and to gospel preaching churches, and they hear the gospel, and they get up in their sin, and they walk down the aisle, and they trample the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet, and they go out, and they drive home, and they get into their bed, and they sleep soundly, in spite of the fact if they never wake to greet the light of another day, they'll be in a lost eternity. What a tragedy. But not only was he asleep, and it is a picture of many tonight without Christ, unaware of all that's happening, unaware of the danger that they're in, soon they'll be in eternity, but oh, they're sinning and sleeping away their day of grace. Not only was he asleep, but the Bible says he was awakened. Because the earthquake awakened him, shaking the foundations of the prison and opening the doors, and the bands and chains of the prisoners were loosed. And the keeper awaking out of his sleep. You know, the Lord can awaken you in a way you never thought he would. And as we said, God can turn our world upside down, and God can shake us to our very foundation. My friend, if God could shake the foundations of a prison, he can shake the foundations of a person. Suddenly he's awakened. And I trust tonight that you will be awakened to your need of Jesus Christ. Little wonder the Apostle Paul cries out, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Are you asleep in your sin, unaware of the awful danger that awaits you if you die without the Savior? What, my friend, if you went out of this meeting without Christ and were ushered into God's eternity? And you'll notice he became anxious. You know, he would have killed it. He was going to commit suicide. For he drew out his sword, because if he was going to lose one of these prisoners, it was going to mean his death anyway. But Paul and Silas, though their chains were, they've gone nowhere. They might have been in prison as far as men were concerned, but that was God's appointment for them. And they weren't leaving it. And he became anxious and came trembling in before Paul and Silas. My friend, what makes a man tremble? When he hears the word of God, it is God speaking to his heart, bringing him to the realization of his need of Jesus Christ, of God's forgiveness, of God's salvation, of God's mercy, and God's pardon. Are you anxious about your soul tonight? Have you any concern about where you'll be in eternity? Does it bother you that you might die and lose your soul? Oh, I trust that you might be anxious about those things, for I fear if you would not be anxious. I think on a past occasion we referred to Frank Marshall, and I'm sure people know and have heard of Frank Marshall in the past, who's now with the Lord. And Marshall, of course, was a very long preacher, and he was a very loud preacher. Not saying more about that. And he preached a mission in the Diamond Orange Hall. And people said that about Frank Marshall. Behind his back, it said, Marshall preaches far too loud and preaches far too long. He heard it, of course. And he retorted with the words, when they're in a lost eternity, they'd be saying, Marshall, you didn't preach loud enough. And you didn't preach long enough. And tells how, after a 6-week mission, when people had come to Christ and two men came without fear, respectable men in the community, religious men in the community, nobody could point a finger at them. And on the closing Monday night, one of them got gloriously saved. And he made sure that he had his colleague in every night until the end of the mission. And every night when the gospel invitation was given, he prayed like he never prayed before that his colleague would come to Christ, but he never did. Came Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday, the closing night, invitation given, no response. Going out of that meeting, the man who'd got saved was actually the second last man out of the building. And he shook the preacher by the hand and thanked God for him. And thanked him for coming that way, coming to the Diamond Orange Hall, the home of Orangeism. There he pointed him to Jesus. His old colleague was the last out, and he shook Frank Marshall by the hand. The wind banged the door shut behind him, scared the life out of him. And he turned to his friend and he said, what in the world has happened? And his sea of friends said, nothing at all. The wind has caught the door and banged it shut. No, no, he says, have a witness in my soul that God has shut his door in my face and locked it forever. And he never went back to a gospel meeting. And he went never back to a church service. And he never had any inclination to hear the word of God again. He'd gone over God's deadline. Wouldn't that be a tragedy if that happened to you after this mission? How long will you go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? This man became anxious and cried out, what must I do to be saved? Well, we have not only there a trembling man, but we have a thrilling message, because the disciples, Paul and Silas, they say unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you get it? What must I do to be saved?
I'll tell you something, folks. Don't get me wrong here. Get absolutely frustrated with preachers. Who are forever, without any explanation, telling people, you don't have to do anything. Here's a man anxious about his soul. Here's a man terrified. Here's a man, and God has challenged his heart and awakened his soul, and it took an earthquake to do it. And God might cause an earthquake in your home or in your family. God might so work in such a way that you never expected to bring you to that point where you'll cry out, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul and Silas say? Nothing. You have nothing to do. Bunk them. Now you and I know that Jesus paid the full price of our redemption. You and I know that He gave Himself for ransom for many. You and I know that He satisfied the demands of divine justice. Because that day Calvary's middle tree was erected, divine justice stepped forward and cried into the face of the Son of God, pay me what thou owest. And Jesus paid with His very last drop of blood until divine justice cried enough, enough. And God the Father was forever and eternally satisfied. And salvation is without money and without price. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You and I know all that. But there might just be something you would need to do tonight. Always remember the three simple R's of salvation. Recognize you're a sinner. That's what you have to do. Repent of your sin. That's what you have to do. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you have to do. And when He said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe! And thou shalt be saved. That involves, of course, repenting and receiving Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice this thrilling message. Because they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They pointed Him, first of all, to a wonderful person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation's not in the church. Salvation's not in creeds. Salvation's not in your works. Salvation's not in the sacraments. Salvation's not in your baptism. It's not in your confirmation. It's not in what you do. It's not in what you do not do. It's in a wonderful person. The person of God's lovely Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not pointing you to a denomination tonight, but to the person of God's lovely Son. Do you know Him, my friend? Have you met Him? Those of us who are saved have to confess with Isaiah that there was a time in our life when there was no beauty in Him that we would desire Him. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. But oh, when our eyes were opened to behold the Lamb of God, and we trusted in Him, He became the altogether lovely one, the bright and the morning star, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And I'm glad tonight that I can say with Solomon, this is my beloved and this is my friend. Is He your friend tonight? What a person. Not pointing you to a set of do's and don'ts, pointing you to a person, for there's salvation in no other. And He said, by Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved.
believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it would have involved the price of salvation. Oh, before the tables of grace could be spread, and before Jesus could say, come, for all things are not ready, there had to be the price of salvation paid. And what a price! Isaiah puts it this way, I gave my back to the spiders, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. He was numbered with the transgressors. He had poured out his soul unto death, even the death of the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Your redemption wasn't purchased with breath, but with the precious blood of God's beloved Son. Little wonder the hymn writer says that none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere He found the sheep that was lost. You and I can never understand what it meant for the Son of God to die on Calvary's cross. You see, the Bible makes it plain that no one ever sorrowed like Jesus Christ, and no one ever suffered like Jesus Christ. We read in Lamentations where He says, behold and see, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? Nobody ever sorrowed like the Savior, for no one ever suffered like the Savior. Now when you go out to the cross, you'll see three crosses, and you'll see Christ in the middle cross, and you'll see a malefactor, you'll see a thief on each side, and they all suffered at the hands of man's brutality. But the thieves never suffered like Jesus, though they suffered crucifixion. Because you need to understand this, that man, sinful man, could never beat and batter the sinless body of Jesus Christ to make atonement for you. That's man's inhumanity to man. But God lifted His rod. That's what we can see. He lifted His rod and He laid it on the back of His Son and He punished my sin in Him. You see, at the cross, He took my sins in His own body on the tree and God punished my sins in Him. So we'll never understand it and we'll never take it in. What it meant for them, Him, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. What a price. Do you see the value of your soul? You sell it cheaply to the devil. You auction it cheaply to hell. God valued it at such a price that He gave His darling of His bosom to the hounds of hell, that you might be saved. And of course, they pointed out the pathway of salvation. Here's an anxious man. He says, how can I be saved? And in one word, they said, believe. Oh, friend, just believe. Just receive. How simple. And yet so many stumble over its simplicity. Have you ever believed to the saving of your soul? Have you ever taken that step of faith where you, in true repentance, have turned your back upon your sin and embraced the Son of God as your Savior? Where the Bible says repent, which means to turn, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. There was no asking about the man's background because it was a bad background. And it doesn't matter who we are tonight, religious or irreligious, clean living or unclean living, moral or immoral, honest or dishonest. The Bible says, believe. Thou shalt be saved. Then you have the promise of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. You have a transforming miracle. You know, when Jesus was in this earth, He performed great miracles. But the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed on this earth was not raising the physically dead to life. Was not turning the water into wine. The greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed is the miracle that Jesus still performs tonight. It is the miracle of the new birth. And you may be in this meeting dead in your sin, unaware to the awful predicament that lies before you if you die without Christ. My friend, you can walk out a new creation in Christ with every sin forgiven. And better than that, forgotten. Because when God forgives us, glory to God, He forgets that we were sinners at all. And we're justified just as if we had never sinned at all. And you know, the transforming miracle is seen in this. He had a change of heart. Look what the Bible says. In verse 32-33, they speak unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. They hadn't been washing their stripes previously. He had been beating them. He had been tormenting them. Here's a changed man. There was a change in his heart. He had passed from death unto life. And he was baptized. He was going to make it public. Public in the very place where he had carried out his awful atrocities. Publicly in the place of his work before all his workmates. He wanted them all to know about the miracle that had taken place in his heart. You might be afraid tonight to some degree when it comes to the matter of salvation. Now you might think in your heart, the right thing to do is to be saved. But what in the world would people say if tomorrow you told them you got saved in McCrae's church or Paisley's church? You say they'd laugh at me, mock me. And they might very well do it. But at your own time, I'd like you to read Proverbs chapter 1, where God says there's coming a day when I will laugh at your calamity and I will mock. My friend, don't worry about the mocking and the laughing and the scoffing and the joking and the jesting of men in this world. But oh, be sure you don't go into eternity to hear the echo of God's laugh ringing out down to the corridors of hell. God laughing at your destruction. You were afraid that men would mock. What if God mocks? But he showed to them all the change in his heart. And there was a change in his home because the Bible says he and all his mother. Want to see your children in heaven? Then you get on the road yourself. Father, you get on the road yourself. Because whether we like to face this or not, and I like to think that my son and daughter can follow my footsteps. and a little boy. He was brought up in a home. It wasn't happy. His father had this problem with alcohol, and there were rows in the home, and he was going out every night he possibly could. And so to stop the rows, he would work late on the farmyard and then track his way down across the fields and into the local public house. It was winter. The fields lay thick with snow. And he was making his way down to the local to meet with the old cronies. And as he walked in the crisp of the night, he thought he heard a sound behind him. And he turned round and he saw his little boy coming. And he was putting his little footprints in the great big footprints of his father in the snow. And his dad looked back amazed and shuddered. And he said, "Son, what in the world are you doing out here in a cold night like this?" And he said, "Daddy, I'm just following your footsteps." Ah, you say, "But my footsteps will never take them to the public house, never take them to the dens of iniquity in this world." Let me put it more bluntly to you. Will your footsteps take them to heaven or hell? Now, I know there's many a Christian mother, many a Christian father, and they have sowed the seed and they've set the example and they've prayed and they've pleaded and they've wept their tears. And their children have gone the way of the prodigal. But be encouraged. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it." Here's a man stepped out and believed, and his house believed. There was a change in his house. There was a change in his heart, and there was a change in his hope. It says, "When he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced." He had a new hope, a hope that he'd never had before, a hope for eternity. What about you tonight? Ever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Ever received him? Do you have that blessed assurance, that glorious hope that you'll be with Christ? My friend, you can have it tonight. How? How? Believe. Receive. Repent. All receive what the Savior has done for you. Thou shalt be saved. Would you trust him tonight? No. Let's pray together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again this night for the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. We're glad that all you've asked us to do is to believe and receive what you've accomplished for us. May there be a believing heart this night. Give deciding grace. While